Hello and welcome back to Reading and Writing for College Students, a class of the Christian Leaders Institute. We are now entering into Unit 4. We're going to talk about critical thinking, the process of critical thinking. Now, I need to have you understand that when we use the word critical, we are not meaning what the common definition of critical is. The common definition of critical is to be negative towards someone. When we use the word critical, we mean to be analytical, to list the strengths, the weaknesses, the positive, the negative, of whatever it is we're reading or thinking about or writing or interacting with a person about. It's a analysis that is neither not bad nor good. It is just an analysis that says whether what someone is saying is valid or not valid rationally or reasonably. So we're going to talk about this process of critical thinking in this unit that we are going through now. So the first thing we're going to talk about is interacting with the author's thoughts. What many people don't realize is that when we're reading a book, we don't think about it, at least on the surface, but we know it's probably true deep down, but we don't realize that the author is actually a person that wrote a book. And the book, those words on that page were put down at some point by somebody, maybe with a pen and ink, maybe with a pencil and paper, maybe with a typewriter, maybe on a computer, for the first time, and those words came directly from someone's mind through their fingers onto a page that could now be transmitted to us today as we read those words. So we're actually, in a way, interacting with the author's thoughts and the teaching the author wants to give us. Whether that teaching is just a story, or whether it's a facts like in a textbook, whether it's current events such as in newspapers, or whether it's the Holy Scriptures, where the very thoughts of God have been written down by holy men of God as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this whole process is a process. We read. We've been talking about that. We understand. We've been talking about that. We learn from what we're reading. We've been talking about that. We learn new things. And now we have to think critically. We have to analyze whether it is logical, whether it is reasonable or not. And I'm going to tell you, just like Pooh Bear and Piglet here, it's going to be about thinking, 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 thinking. It's going to be think, 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 think. But you know, as we do this more, it just becomes natural. It becomes easier. It becomes those thinking patterns get ingrained into our brains, and we begin to do this naturally. The younger we do this, actually, the easier it is because our brains are still developing when we're younger. As we get older, it becomes a little bit more difficult, but it is not impossible. So, our interaction, when we think, always takes place with the writer. Excuse me about that. Our interaction, when we're reading, we are always interacting with a writer, with a person. It's maybe not in the same time and space as we are as when we dialogue directly with a person in front of us, or over the telephone, or over text messages, or over email, but it is definitely a dialogue with a person that is writing their thoughts and ideas in a text. So as we're interacting with these people, we need to be thinking about their, we need to be having an inner dialogue in our heads with the statements and those texts. What that sentence is, what that paragraph is, what that chapter, what that book is that the author has written. We need to interact with it. We need to think about it. We need to think critically about it. We need to evaluate it. We need to assess it. We need to understand what it means. We need to look for its intelligibility, the ability to understand it. And we need to question it in a very disciplined way. In a way, it's we need to know how we know what the author is knowing. That's a very fancy term in philosophy called epistemology, but that talks about how do we know what we know, or how does anybody, the author for instance, know what they know. But it is, this is what we're doing, is we're exercising epistemological thinking when we're doing this critical thinking, dialoguing with the author back and forth. Now, the author, how am I going to do this? How am I going to interact with the author? How am I going to dialogue with the author? Some ways that you can dialogue with the author, and we've already talked a little bit about them before, is can I summarize the meaning of the author's words in my own words? Now, there are some authors that it's going to be very easy. You do it automatically. You automatically know what the author means, and it won't take but a nanosecond for your mind to do that. Other authors, you're going to have to think very hard about what the meaning is, and then to be able to put it to summarize what they're saying. After you summarize it, it should spur thoughts in our minds that allow us to start to give examples from our own lives about what the author is thinking about. For instance, I was reading an article today about periodontal disease. And first I had to find out what periodontal disease was. It's the inflammation of the gums around the teeth. And if you go on the internet and look it up, there's some really awful pictures of people whose gums have receded, so their teeth are literally sticking out of their mouth. And how this periodontal disease interacts with stroke and other cardiovascular diseases. And so as I'm reading the article, I'm thinking about, I wonder if I have a problem with that. Oh, I wonder how much the periodontal disease contributes to plaque buildups in the arteries. I wonder this, I wonder that. From my own experience, I start to think of ways that what the article's authors are saying, how I can relate that and then extend from that to my own experience. And one of the ways that we can, that really helps a lot, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Is to generate a diagram, a little graphic diagram of what you're writing. Or maybe make a metaphor. The metaphor is an explanation using some other words and what you're using. For instance, well, let's go back and talk about the diagram first. There was a person in one of the churches I went to that during every sermon would be writing and doodling in a notebook. And why were they doing that? They were doing that because as they were writing, they were actually listening to the sermon better and putting it down into words, even though they were just graphics, in his notebook, so that when he went back later, he could look at it and say, oh, I remember what the sermon was about. Metaphors I often use in my own teaching, especially for biology, especially for biochemistry, because we're dealing with a micro world experience in biochemistry. I like to give examples from the real world that illustrate this. For example, when I'm talking about metabolism, I can use the concept of taking a raw product like a tree and converting it into lumber or converting it into toothpicks or converting it into furniture, which is similar to what happens in our own cells with our metabolic pathways, that we take in a raw material, for instance, sugar, and convert it into energy to be used in different processes in the body. But people understand the process of manufacturing from wood better than they understand typically the processes of metabolism in cells. So it helps me to help my students understand by giving them a metaphor to work from. As we know, the more that we engage with the author's thoughts, the more our thoughts should expand and be connected to the previous thoughts and knowledge and understanding we've had way out here. And then that networking, that engagement of that network of thoughts with the author's thoughts should permit us to learn more, permit us to come up with new thoughts, new ideas, and new ways of looking at the world. Maybe even develop new abilities, like thinking about what we're reading. So the book is going to equal an author's thoughts. And that means that the author of a book is really the teacher doing teaching. Think about the privilege we have of reading books. Think about how, even though C.S. Lewis is long gone, died in actually the same day that John Kennedy was shot, he died. We can still read his thoughts today and understand what he meant. John Calvin, a great theologian, Martin Luther, these great theologians of the past, left writings that they can teach us today through those words that they wrote down on those papers. What about Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, those Greek philosophers of the ancient world that people still read today and can understand the flow of logic that is really the basis of Western society? They, even though they've been gone for over 2,000 years, are still teaching us in the modern world how to think. And what about the Holy Scripture and Jesus Christ himself? How much greater is the thoughts in the Bible? These are not just mere human thoughts that are being taught to us, that are being written down. These are God's very thoughts that have been written down to give to us so that we may know who God is, his character, and how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, and how much he is appalled by our sin. And even more so, when we write down the words that Jesus Christ spoke when he walked the earth. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Those words in red that we read in our New Testament are the very words of God spoken from a human tongue written to other humans directly with nothing in between. The only other times that this has happened in the history of the world is in the Garden of Eden when God talked directly with Adam and Eve. And when God spoke to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. What a treasure the teachings of God are, that God himself becomes our teacher. It's his thoughts in the Bible that tells us of, one, our fall into sin from our first parents, Adam and Eve, our desperate need for salvation that we have because of God's righteousness, and the wonderful love of God of sending Jesus Christ to save us from those sins. The thoughts of God that we can read every day when we pick up the Holy Scripture and we can teach every day when we speak the words of God to others around us. What a privilege that is to read and know the thoughts of God that He's given us in His Word. So thank you for being here. I hope that you will follow through with the Word of God and that you will follow through with your reading to understand the thoughts and the teachings of the author. We'll see you next time, and take care till then.